If you have a Bible this morning, find the book of John, and we're going to be in chapter number 4, John chapter 4, and I'm excited to share with you today what God has really kind of been putting on my heart and what I believe God has for us today. This morning, we're starting just kind of a brand new message series that we're simply calling Encounters, and for the next month or so, and we'll see how long this takes. We're going to be looking at stories from the life of Jesus, very specifically, where people had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And when you open up the Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell the story of Jesus. You can't miss the fact that like Jesus was a real person. He was God, but he was born as a baby. He lived life the way that we live life. He experienced physical hunger and physical pain and the pain of losing a loved one and all of these types of things. He got hot and sweaty and he got cold when it was cold. He was a human and he interacted with real people in a real place. This was a real thing in history. In fact, even outside of the Bible, we have history books. One of the most famous is a massive work by a man named Josephus, who was a first century Jewish person, historian, who wrote all sorts of things about that time. Jesus shows up significantly in this historical work. Jesus was a real person. He interacted with real people. And there is so much that we can learn as we look at the stories of when Jesus interacted with this person and the conversation that they had and the experience that they had with him. And so I'm excited for this as we like dive into this together with open hearts and open minds. I believe that God has something for us. Before we get to the Bible, I do want to make something clear. We are a church that believes that people are still encountering Jesus today. Now, it may not look like the same thing that we read about in the Bible, physical Jesus and physical people talking to each other, but we just believe that we encounter Jesus through prayer, through opening up the Bible and reading the very Word of God. We encounter Jesus like as we submit our lives to him, put our faith in him and what he did on the cross. Like it is possible for you to encounter Jesus even today. And that's a story of many of us in this place, by the way. People who have had encounters with Jesus in one way or another. So, all right, that's enough of an introduction. Please stand with me all over this place, and let's start reading. We're going to read John chapter 4, starting in verse number 4. We're going to read a few verses together, and it'll give us kind of the basis for our story today, the encounter of Jesus and what's this person known as the woman at the well. That's what she's called in the Bible, all right? So here we go. It says this. It says, he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. All right, here we go. Let's pray. God, we just pray that as we open up your very word today, that we would experience you in a powerful way, that we would hear from you, God, that you would make yourself known to us in a new way. Challenge us, change us, move us. Oh God, we pray. God, I need your help right now. And so Lord, I just pray that you would help me, that you would speak through me. God, we don't want my thoughts and my ideas. Lord, I pray that we would really experience you through your very word today. We give this to you and it's in your name we pray. Amen, amen. All right, give somebody a high five and have a seat. Let's go. Wow. Morning. Have you ever lost something? Like, really lost something? Like, you could not find it, and you looked, and you looked, and you looked, and you looked forever, and it was like, where is this stinking thing that I lost? Anybody felt that way? All right? Any of you need to go somewhere, and you couldn't find your keys? All right? You ever been there? Like, there's nothing more frustrating than you're like, I'm late, and you run out, and you're going, oh no, where is it? You're looking everywhere, like, where are my stinking keys? I need to go. All right, maybe I'm the only one. A few months ago, I lost my watch, and I wear my watch pretty much all the time, and I'm a watch guy. I like watches. I got a watch on right now, and but I woke up one morning and I couldn't find it. I had taken it off at night and plugged it into this thing, and I thought so at least. And for like a good month of my life, I was watchless. And I looked and I was trying to retrace my steps, and I'm, opening up stuff and looking and ripping things apart, and I cannot find my watch anywhere. And so finally, I went to my kids, I have four of them, and I said, I'll give you $10 if you find my watch. And I was just like open-ended, you bring me back my watch, I will hand you $10. My kids like go nuts, because that $10, wow, that's amazing. And so they're like, they're going through the house. I kid you not, like 10 minutes later, my 8-year-old comes running. I found it! She's screaming. She's like, I found it! The other kids are like, no! And they're the older kids trying to beat her up and steal it on the way. But no, that didn't happen. But so $10, but I got my watch back. But I lost it. I couldn't find it. And I looked and I looked and I looked and I was looking for it. And I just couldn't, I could not find my watch. Last week, if you were here, we talked about a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, this religious leader. The Bible calls him a Pharisee, and he comes to Jesus at night with some questions. Well, that was John chapter 3, and that encounter, we could have called that an encounter with, the series started last week, an encounter of Nicodemus and Jesus, but that encounter was followed by the encounter that we read moments ago. See, Jesus was living and spent most of his life in a portion of Israel known as Galilee. It's where he grew up. Go ahead and put this map here up on the screen for me. Galilee is the yellowish part up in the north, and it's around a sea called the Sea of Galilee, and you can see the Mediterranean Sea to the left. This is Israel in the time of Jesus. And so Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's way down in the orange part, right in the middle, but he lives most of his life up in Galilee, in that region. And most of his ministry, if you would call it, where he was healing people and crowds were following, most of that took place way up there in the north. Well, Jesus had traveled with his disciples down to Jerusalem, which is right in the middle of the orangish-brown section called Judea down there. Jerusalem was the hub of Israel, the capital of Israel. It was where the Jewish temple was. And Jesus and his disciples traveled down there. It's about a 60 or 70 mile walk. And they travel there for what's called the Jewish Passover. Now, if you've been around the last couple weeks, we've talked about the Passover because the Passover comes up in the crucifixion of Jesus. It was Passover week when Jesus was crucified. In fact, Jesus was crucified on Friday. Passover was Saturday. It's this Jewish holiday where the Jewish people celebrate something from their past and it helps them remember what God did for them, okay? This particular story in John chapter 3, Jesus and his disciples traveled to Jerusalem for Passover, but this is actually a year or two before Jesus is going to be crucified. It's while he's in Jerusalem for Passover that he meets this man named Nicodemus. But the Bible says that the Jewish leaders begin to kind of start stirring things up even at that point. And so Jesus and his disciples decide, we got to get out of here. And so they bail out of Jerusalem and begin to head right back up to Galilee. On their way up to Galilee, they travel through the blue area, which is known as Samaria. Okay, so they're walking 60 miles, 70 miles straight north. And in this place called Samaria is where he encounters this woman at the well. And the encounter that we're going to see today with Jesus and this woman can really be described using one word. It would be the word awkward. All right, turn to your neighbor and say, awkward. Yeah, okay, you can do that really well. And so let me show you this and kind of set this up, and we're going to kind of get somewhere together, okay? The quickest way, obviously, to get from Jerusalem up to Galilee was to travel through Samaria. It's right in the middle. It's right on the way, okay? Now, Samaria probably doesn't mean a whole lot to us here in central Minnesota 2021. There's probably not a whole lot of tension you feel about Samaria. Would you agree? Yeah, okay. But culturally, this story is strange already because the Jewish people typically did their best to avoid Samaria. Why? Jews and Samaritans did not mix because the Jewish people looked down on the Samaritans because they were not fully Jewish. Okay, understand that for the Jewish people, this Jewish heritage and this Jewish religion and the Jewish everything was so massively important to them. They felt like they were God's chosen people, Israel. This was, okay, and so then as some of these Jewish people began to intermingle with the people around them, they created kind of this half-Jewish people. And for the Jewish people, okay, for us, we don't understand this racism and like cultures, and we're a blended mix here in America. It wasn't that way in the time of Jesus, and the Jewish people hated what had become and what was Samaria. They hated that. It was to the point where, like, if Jews in this time had to travel up there, most Jews, almost all Jews, would take the long way and go around this area of Samaria, adding more work to their trip, more time to their trip, just so that they did not have to walk through, set foot in this place called Samaria. Yet Jesus, the Messiah to the Jews, goes directly to Samaria and stops right there in the middle. And when he gets to this Samaritan village known as Sychar, he finds himself at a well. And the story tells us that it was noontime. Now listen, you need to understand that everything that Jesus does here is intentional, on purpose. In a moment, we're going to see a woman come, but before we even approach this subject of the woman, please understand, Jesus is in Samaria for a reason. He is not passing through, okay? This is a moment here. And the story says the disciples now totally bail, and they go to the village to try to find food. But Jesus stays at this well. Well, what is a well? You know what a well is, but it's a little different than you and I understand of a well. A well is this open hole in the ground, made of mud, made of whatever else, caked, and they would have, I mean, imagine the process of digging a well back in the time of Jesus, but it was massively important. They're in the Middle East. It's a stinking desert, and they have to figure out how to get water, so they dig this well. Well is where water is retrieved. Water is the one of the basic necessities of existence on this planet. Nod your head. You know that's true. Yeah, all right? So don't miss this. Jesus is sitting by a place where you physically get one of the basic necessities of living here on earth. All of this is intentional. All of this is for a reason. All of this adds to the message of what Jesus is trying to communicate in this beautiful story that we have here. He sits by a well, and it's noon. All right? And at first, nobody is there. Well, of course nobody's there. It is noon in the blazing heat of the Middle East. When I went to Africa a number of years ago, I've actually been to wells like this a handful of different times. One particular time, 2011, I was in the country of Ghana. It was stinking hot. Oh my goodness. They took me to this well. They wanted me to see, this is how the people here get water. And it was, we had been walking and traveling and driving, and we were in this little village. It was African huts. It was so cool. And then you walked outside of the huts a little ways, and there was this well. And it's where everybody in the city would go and people from neighboring places would come to get water. And they would get water and they would fill these, it actually looked like a big gas can is what they, you know, it was kind of funny, 5 gallons or something. And it was almost always the women and the children, by the way, that were sent to get the water. And they would fill this thing up. They would, the place I was at, this woman had this bag. It was this rubber bag on a rope. And she brought it with her and she, you know, lowered the thing in and somehow got that in the water and then brought it up and dumped it over and over and over. And then she took the thing and she actually put it right on top of her head. It was nuts. Like she had this little cloth thing and she carried the water on her head. And I was like, well, where's she going? And the guy that was there with me, he's like, I don't know. Some of these people travel 1, 2, 3 miles. Walk every single day to do this. And I was like, that's crazy. And he says, oh, and actually, almost all of them come early in the morning. And I was like, oh, because they need water for the day. He's like, no, it's too hot. You don't go to a walk 3 miles carrying a bucket of water on your head when it's 98 degrees outside. You don't do that. That is dumb. And this is what we have. Listen to this. We have a story here where Jesus is in the blazing heat of the Middle East. He's sitting at a well. He has been walking and walking and walking, traveling miles and miles to get to where he's going. He stops, okay, and there's nobody there. Why is there nobody there? It is hot. You don't come to the well at noontime, all right? Well, so this is the situation, and here's what we're about to find out. A woman shows up. Why is she there at that time of the day? Why would she come when no one else is coming? Here's what we're about to see. This woman that Jesus is going to interact with has had 5 different husbands, and she's living with a person that she's not married to right now, okay? And let me just tell you this. This is not 21st century America where divorce and remarriage is just kind of a part of our life. And it's a part of many of your stories here. This is ancient Israel. A single divorce is absolutely unacceptable, let alone 2, 3, 4 or more. And we don't know exactly what her story is. Maybe she was a widow. Maybe she was divorced. My assumption, and as I read, is that it was a combination of the two. But understand, like however this plays out, we're supposed to take this information that we get here and know that this is a woman who has lived a very messy life and is still living a very messy life. She is living in a very religious, conservative culture and has had 5 husbands and is now living with a sixth man. Like, I think that we can assume that this woman is going to the well at high noon in the blazing heat when no one else is going. She's going there because she doesn't want to see anybody. She's avoiding people. So understand, Jews don't like Samaritans. They don't talk to Samaritans. But there's even more to this than that. We also have a male and female thing going on here. Typically in this culture, men don't talk to women that they don't know. Like, unless you're trying to find a prostitute, you don't do this. It's culturally unacceptable. And even you see this a little bit when in some of the cultures, as you know, when you go to St. Cloud and we see people of different ethnicities and wearing different things. When I walk, the men will make eye contact with me, and I'll just kind of say, "Hey, women." The women in the culture, when they're wearing the head stuff, and they won't look me in the eye. It's a cultural thing. We don't know each other, men and women. This is not okay, all right? And so just understand here, this is our story. And this woman shows up at high noon expecting to be alone, and she thinks, great, just my luck. You know, I show up in the blazing heat to avoid people, and there's a Jewish dude here, all right? This is our story. It's just her and Jesus there. All sorts of cultural things here. Jesus knows her past. Can you feel the awkwardness? All right, I hope I painted that picture. This is awkward. You got it, all right? She approaches the well trying to mind her own business, and this Jewish stranger, this Jewish man, talks to her and says, please give me a drink. All right? She goes, Are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? She's looking around. Like, you know I'm a Samaritan, right? You know I'm a woman, right? Why are you talking to me? Jesus replies, and this is actually verse number 10. He says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Now, this is a funny verse because most of us who would call ourselves Christians, we look at Jesus' reply and we think, isn't he wonderful? But if you're a Samaritan woman at a well at noon in the blazing heat and you don't know he's God, frankly, you just think he's weird. I'll give you living water. Like, let's admit that this is out there a little bit. Perfect stranger, why are you talking to me? Because I have living water. This woman replies very logically, like, oh, really? You're going to get, like, give me living water. You don't even have a bucket. That's what she says in the story. You can read this. You don't even have a bucket. She's just talking practical here. Like, right now, right, deep well, no bucket. You ain't getting no water for anybody, Jesus. Like, seriously, what are you going to do? Jump in, Shamu? I mean, seriously. Like, she's thinking, this doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. And then Jesus says this in verse number 13. He says, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It will become a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Okay, imagine being this woman, a man you've never met, says he has living water, and if you drink this water, you'll never be thirsty again. This is weird. She says, and I don't know if this is sarcastic or if this is serious. We really don't know. But she says, please, sir, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get the water. Okay, then I don't have to come back to this well every day. I would love that. And then Jesus says this in verse number 16. And this, think about the conversation here and where it has gone so far. Jesus says, go and get your husband. Wait, what? Like, we're talking water here, not marriage. Why the change of subject here, Jesus? Why would you... does this feel weird to you? We're talking about water. Give me a drink. I'll give you living water. And Jesus is like, go get your husband. And she's like, I don't know. What do you mean here? But let me fill you in on something, okay? And you may not understand this, but my years and years of training and college and all of this stuff, I know this stuff, okay? Let me fill you in on this. All right, Jesus is not actually talking about physical water here. Yeah. Turn to your neighbor and say, this guy really is brilliant. Yeah, I know. All right. He's not talking about physical thirst. He's not saying that if you follow him, you'll never have to drink water again. Jesus is talking about a more profound thirst, you could say a soul thirst, like a spiritual thirst. Then you'll never internally thirst again. And Jesus says, I'll prove it. Go call your husband. Because in the area of relationships with men, like Jesus could see this woman's endless search to quench her internal thirst. Now, men may or may not be the way that you have chosen five times over to try and quench your thirst, but we all have our ways. For this woman, it was guys. It was men five times until the sixth time she's just like, forget marriage. Let's just live together. This woman is trying to find something. She's trying to fill some void inside of her, and in her mind, what she needs is to find the right guy. And if I could find the right guy, then this longing inside of me would somehow be filled. It would somehow be complete. And so this is what I need. Well, this guy. And then she's like, he's not doing it for me. And so she goes on and she tries a different, like Jesus says, thirst Like, never again, living water, go call your husband. Because woman, that is how you're trying to quench this internal thirst. Verse 17, she says, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands. Now, she has not told him this. You've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. Jesus is zeroing in on this internal search. I know you're thirsty. I know you're desperate. I know you're unsatisfied in life. And Jesus, with this living water stuff, what he's saying is, understand, I am the fulfiller. I am the one who satisfies. I am the one that you are looking for. I am the one that you are missing. Not in a marry me type of way, okay? Understand, this is like Jesus. Jesus is the answer to what she has been looking for. See, listen, people everywhere are living with this constant searching in their life. Searching, searching. What are they searching for? They don't know, but they know they are missing something. They know there's something not quite right. There's this longing, this emptiness at times, this constant aching in their soul, and it screams like you need to find what you're looking for. Like our story, it's this internal soul thirst. Instead of searching for something that we lost, like my stinking watch, we're searching for something that we've actually never found before. And I feel the need to tell you something that for many of us you have come to realize, and you know this, and this has been your experience, but I know that there are people that are here today, and somebody needs to hear this. Listen, you will never truly find what you're looking for outside of Jesus. You'll never truly find it. And you can look, and you can go, and you can try, and you can do everything in your power to fill this void that is inside of you. And we're seeing this all over. In fact, U2 sang a famous song back in the late 80s. But I still, come on, help me out, haven't found what I'm looking for. Okay, you got it. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Or a much newer song. This is a song titled Graves into Gardens, fairly new. The song starts with these lyrics: I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures that fade are never enough. Never enough. Listen, people are searching this world for something that will fill the void in their life, and they're looking in all sorts of areas. The woman in our story was searching in relationships. And we see this today too, don't we? We see this today, people who are desperate to find someone, and we watch as our teenage kids make stupid decisions, and you're going, good night. You actually think that that's going to solve what you're missing in your life? And we see this over and over and over again. If only I could meet the one, my life would be complete, my soulmate, it's the way that we think, and we get married and we realize it's not just rainbows and unicorns, is it? It actually takes a lot of work, and 50% of American marriages end in divorce. Why is that? Because it's not what we thought it would be. Like, listen, you will never find what you're looking for in another person. Why? Because people will let you down. Because they are people. You will find happy moments and good times and companionship, and you can work hard at it and all of that, but another person was never supposed to take the place of God in your life. And if you try to put that person into that spot, they will fail you. It's not how it's supposed to work. For other people, it's money, isn't it? Making money, spending money, trying to find happiness and stuff, trying to find security and having enough, and we work hard and we make money and we buy things and we invest, but I'm telling you, in the end, it won't fill you. It won't fill you. Music team, will you please come? There's a well-known athlete from a number of years ago named Deion Sanders. Any of you guys remember Deion Sanders? Okay, a couple of us, Deion. Early on in his life, he was one of the most arrogant athletes that you could ever imagine. This guy actually nicknamed himself Primetime. Yeah, seriously. He nicknames himself. He was one of the few athletes that has actually successfully played both professional football and professional baseball at the same time. And the seasons even overlapped, and the teams were like, we'll work with this because you are that good. You know, and so this was his story. And Dion was a multimillionaire by the age 25. Millions and millions of dollars. Beautiful women lining up to be with him. He had houses and cars, incredible cars. He had love, he was famous. He was on TV, he was on Letterman. He had a dream of a life. But one day, like, out of the blue, he decides to drive his car off a 40-foot cliff. On purpose, he had had enough of this. And at like the peak of his fame and the peak of his wealth, the peak of his athletic career, he tries to end his life, drives his car off a 40-foot cliff, and he's sitting at the bottom in his wrecked car, the bottom of this valley, absolutely amazed because the crash didn't hurt him. He barely had to go to the hospital after driving off a 40-foot cliff, and he's sitting down there all by himself, and he says, God, you must be real, because this is nuts. Why am I alive? And he says, I'm ready to give my whole life to you. See, understand, money wasn't enough. You'll never find what you're looking for. You'll never have enough money. You'll never, the American dream is a fantastic thing. It will not fulfill you. It will not fulfill you. Women wasn't enough. He had women lining up, beautiful women, married a couple of them, okay? Fame wasn't enough. He had every physical pleasure that you could dream of, but it wasn't enough. And somebody here, you need to hear this. You will never find what you're looking for in any of those things. You can search the world and you can work at it and you can try. You could find all sorts of fame and money and women and the perfect man and all of that type of stuff. But I'm telling you, you'll never find what you're looking for outside of Jesus. You were made to be in relationship with him. And without that, you will always feel empty. You will always feel like you are missing something. Always. Please stand with me all over this place. With no one looking around, just a moment of privacy and reflection here before we're done. Maybe you're here today and you know that you are searching for fulfillment. You are searching for whatever it will take to fill the emptiness that you feel inside. I want to just throw this out to you again. You will never find what you are looking for outside of Jesus. It's why you were created to be in relationship with him. And if that's not there, you'll never find it. You'll never find it. If you're here today and you would say, wow, Pastor Kyle, that's me. And I want to give my life to Jesus today. I want to stop searching in all the other ways and I want to give my life to him. If that's you, will you just quickly show me your hand? I just want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you're online right now, you can click a button. You can respond in that way. We want you to respond as well. Church, will you just help us say a prayer together for those that lifted up their hands, were searching, and people who are giving their life to Jesus right now. Can we just pray this together? Pray, Father God, I give you my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Forgive me of my sins and change my life. In your name I pray. Amen. Can we celebrate together, church? Come on. God, I pray that as we walk out these doors today, that we would truly be more aware of you in our everyday life than ever before. God, that we would learn to hear your voice as you speak, Holy Spirit. God, that we would be on mission telling people your story and showing people your love. Challenge us and change us and move us, oh God, we pray. And it's in the powerful, beautiful, life-changing name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much for coming today. Prayer tonight at 6 o'clock. If you'd like to be there, you are dismissed.